glad that you're here on a bright Sunday morning. I definitely don't take anybody's presence for granted. We've had a couple different of our brothers fall ill in the night and are at the hospital right now. Robert's there right now, and so is Ronnie. Haven't heard too many updates on either, but as we gather together and are grateful for that, let's be mindful of those who are absent. Pray for them as we already have, and remember that we are all family in Christ. And we all need each other. So be mindful of those, our brothers, that we love and that Christ loves, and thankful that you are here this morning. If you would, open up your Bibles to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23 is where we're at today. As had mentioned before, we're going to be alternating these in the Matthew series from the first sermon and the second sermon until we get to the end of the book now. We had been doing just second sermon for quite a while now, and for those of you who make it to both services, that's not a problem, but if you've only been able to make it to the second one for whatever reason, you've been getting a diet of only the Gospel of Matthew for a little bit. So we're going to try and switch things up, but if you're here, don't have to worry about it. We'll just read what we're reading today. I'd like to start with a question. It's one that's thought-provoking. There's not quite a right or wrong answer to it, but if you could hear any teaching of Jesus in person, what would be the top of your list? What is a lesson or a parable that Jesus taught to his disciples there by the Sea of Galilee or elsewhere that you just wish you could have been there to hear it? Maybe it's the prodigal son, the most, to regarded it by many as one of the most amazing parables, or maybe the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus lays out what the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven is all about. Whatever it might be, we might wonder, and we often wonder. I do, as I read my Bible. And I want you to imagine what it would be like if Jesus came here in the flesh on a Sunday morning. We have guest speakers at times. We get excited for them or dread them, perhaps. I'm just kidding about that. Hopefully. I hope I'm kidding about that. But imagine you have a guest speaker, and it's Jesus is going to come. Jesus, of Nazareth, the Son of God, he's going to come. He's going to speak for us today. And everyone's excited. Everyone's all in a buzz about it. And Jesus gets up there to teach, and he says, "Woe to the elders at the church at Saratoga. They're a bunch of snakes. They don't know the first thing about what God cares about, and their preacher is in trouble too." The room would be dead quiet. And I'm sure everyone would be uncomfortable in their seats. And everyone would be wondering what in the world we're going to talk about after services. How is this going to go? This is the sense of this passage we turn to today in Matthew chapter 23. And I thank God that this is not the situation that we find ourselves at in this church. We have excellent leaders here. We have shepherds who love the Lord, who love us as Christians. I do not see this problem in this church at all. But we went through this exercise at the start of the lesson because I want you to understand the force of what Jesus teaches in Matthew 23. Matthew 23 is Jesus' famous rebuke of the religious leaders of his day. He'll call out the scribes and the Pharisees. Seven or eight different times in this chapter, he'll say, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And oftentimes when we come to this teaching of Jesus, we bring with it our experience with the Gospels. And in our experience, far removed from their culture, we read the word Pharisee, and oftentimes a synonym that comes in our mind is bad guy, hypocrite. That's just who they are in our mind. Because of how often Jesus gets onto them, how often him and Jesus will butt heads, or in this passage, how he calls them out for their many faults in their leadership. And to us, it makes total sense. We read Matthew 23, and of course Jesus is getting onto those Pharisees because they've been bad the entire gospel so far. But for the people living in that time, for the people who Jesus spent his days with, who lived there in Jerusalem where Jesus is at, no one viewed the Pharisees as the bad guys or the obvious problem. Pharisees were the people you look up to. They were your religious leaders. The scribes were the ones who taught you the Bible. They were the Bible experts. And so when Jesus comes and he starts rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes, it was not an easy card to play. It's not like giving a lesson that everyone was expecting. It was stirring the pot quite a bit. You can imagine how it would be like if Jesus came in here and started denouncing the people we knew in this church. That's how it would sound to the people there. And I want us to understand that, and to understand that as Jesus comes to teach his people, he comes to save the world. He comes to give mercy to the sinners. And part of Jesus' mission is to straighten out what has been wrong, especially as regards the church and the leadership of the church. And these lessons, as we read it, surely they apply to a certain time. As I've already said, almost all of the problems in this passage I do not see in this church. I don't see hypocrisy among the brethren, especially among our elders here. But we would do well to learn from this and to read it carefully. Because whether we need the information right now for a pressing problem or not, the day may come. And we always need to hear the whole counsel of God and to be reminded of the things he teaches us. And so it's with all of that in mind, with that context in mind, and with the things that Jesus teaches us, let's turn our attention to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus will get on to the religious authorities and the leaders in lessons that are applicable to all of us, whether you're in a leadership position in this church, in your own household, whatever it might be. Anyone as Christians, anyone who's going to follow God, can learn lessons from what Jesus is teaching here. The beginning of what Jesus calls these people out for is a religion that is for show. A religion that is not orienting the soul towards God, but is positioning themselves in front of other people. Read with me. This is Matthew chapter 23 at the beginning of the chapter. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. They make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces, being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." As Jesus begins this teaching, if we're familiar and if you've been here for the lessons, this sounds very familiar to what he's already taught at the Sermon on the Mount. You remember in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Whenever you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites do, in the street, lifting up your voice and lifting up your hands so that other people will see you." Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door to your closet, and pray in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will hear you. In Matthew 23, Jesus is getting back on the same theme. There's a tendency in us as people, it's part of that war with the flesh that all of us are engaged in, that we want to be appreciated and admired and seen as good in the eyes of other people. But we get things twisted, because our faith and the practice of our faith is not meant to impress anyone. It's not meant to make us good in the sight of any person. The practice of our faith is all about devoting ourselves to God. And we don't come to God proudly. We come to him humbly. So we shouldn't be proud in front of other people. We as Christians, whether we are leaders of the church, leaders of your family, if you're a husband, if you're the parents of your children, whatever it might be, we must avoid service to God that is uncompassionate. Look at what he says in verse 4. "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they are not willing to move them with a finger." the Pharisees and the scribes had added heaps and heaps of extra rules to the law of Moses, extra commandments and traditions. You read about how you're not allowed to pick grain on the Sabbath. You have to wash your hands carefully before every meal, all these different things. And it's difficult to live under the burden of added tradition to God's law. And Jesus says you can heap these on other people without any intention of doing them yourself or of carrying those burdens. The whole point of leadership and authority that God gives us is to help others, not put them down. He also talks about hypocrisy. This is one of the words that is a key in this passage. It gets repeated over and over. But they are hypocritical. That they say one thing, but they don't do it. He says, listen to what they teach, but do not do what they do. Because they preach, but they do not practice. No, and the opposite is seen. For any sort of church member, any sort of church leader in the New Testament, we're described to be people who are people of character, who lead by their example, not just their words. The famous encouragement to Timothy that Paul writes, 1 Timothy 4:12. He says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and in conduct, in love and faith and purity. If this young preacher was going to make an impression on the church and a change for the better in people's lives, he had to live the right life. That's the call that he's called to. Or as we look in just a chapter earlier in Timothy at the qualifications or the characteristics for elders, you'll notice that almost none of it has to do with the teaching that they can spit out or the knowledge they have about Christ. The qualifications for elders are things like being beyond reproach, being hospitable, being able to teach, having mastery of their household, being gentle. All of these things that are who they are as a person. What qualifies church leaders is not, can you pass a rigorous Bible exam? How much do you know? How much can you teach? The test is a test of character. Who are you? Do you love the Lord? Do you love His people? That is the question we must ask ourselves. Following this, he gets on to them for being flashy. They love to make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. You know, I've heard a lot of people confess their sin. I've heard a lot of people, you know, even come forward in a worship service with different things. I've never heard anyone come forward and say, I've sinned. I've really been lengthening my tassels lately, and I'm really sorry for that. Not a common problem for us in those same ways, or broadening their phylactery. You might be sitting there saying, what on earth is a phylactery? That's a good question. The point is, these are practices that on their own are not bad. It was a part of actually what God commanded them to do. But it can be twisted whenever it serves not to glorify God, but to glorify ourselves. You can look at these couple passages. They're on the screen. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6. At the beginning of the retelling of the law, Moses says, all these words that I command you, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They will be as frontlets between your eyes. You will write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is what a phylactery was. It's what we might call a scripture box. People would write down a scripture in a scroll, and they'd put it in a box, or they'd write it out on a thin strip of parchment or leather or something, and they'd tie it to their head, or they'd wrap it around their wrist. And it was a way for them to do literally what Moses tells them to do here. To bind these words on your head, on your hand, to write them up on the gates of your house so that you remember what God commanded you to do. On their own, are these bad things to do? Or there in Numbers 15, he commands them to put a little tassel on the corner of their garments so that they remember to pray. They remember that it is God who has saved them. We might think of this similarly to wearing a cross necklace, or maybe, you know, putting up a piece of artwork or a decal in your house that has a scripture on it. Can that be a thing that reminds you of God's word, that keeps you on track, that's a helpful thing to you in your walk with Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. But can those things be twisted whenever we put those on or we put them up in our house to make a point to other people? Absolutely. Whenever we go and we get this big, you know, fancy embroidered thing, we put it in our house so that other people will see it. You know, we're going to put Bible verses in the entry room and in the living room, but in my room, I never read my Bible. That's the problem. That's the problem. So it doesn't matter. Our religion is not for impressing people. It's to humble ourselves before God, and that's the problem that they had. Back in Matthew chapter 23, exalting and humbling is God's business alone. It is not my life's work to make myself great. I'll leave that to God. It's not my life's work to humble other people and to put them in their place. I'll leave that to God as well. And so Jesus moves in this passage to all the woes. It's like calling down trouble, calling down lament for these people because they're in for it. He says in verse 13, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." He talks about when they go and they convert someone, they convert them not to the truth or not to devotion to God, but to their practices, to their brand of faith. And he says, "You've made them twice a son of hell as you are." Bad teaching and bad examples perpetuate. They carry down from leadership in the church and in the family. Our goal is not to get people to follow us or get people to follow our tradition of Christianity even. Our goal is to get people to follow the Lord. That is the mission. Or he talks in verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides, because you say if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing, but if they swear by the gold in the temple, he's bound by his oath." Jesus says, "You fools. It's not the gold in the temple that makes anything holy. It's God that makes things holy." Or down in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." There is a law in the Old Testament that you were supposed to tithe the first fruits of all your produce. You give it back to God because he's the one that gave it to you. And the Pharisees were so particular about following the detail of the law. That's an admirable thing on its own, that they would tithe out their spices in their cabinet. They're going to measure out a tenth of whatever spices they have on the rack. But Jesus says, "You've been so careful in the little things, and you've completely missed the main point of God's law, which is justice and mercy and faithfulness." It's a distorted perspective. There's always going to be trouble when we focus intently on the external details of how we practice our faith instead of the pillars of the faith. And you'll notice what Jesus says here. The last sentence there in verse 23. "These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Jesus' point is not, you guys are focusing too much on the details. Just focus on the main point. You know, it doesn't really matter what you do. You just need to love God and love each other and do what's right. Jesus' message is not one of painting with a broad brush, but he says if we trade the details for the main point, that's when we've messed up. That would be the equivalent of something, to make it contemporary for us, being very careful about the details, like how the church spends its money. That's something that is a thing to be careful about. It's a particular situation that we need to look at carefully. But if we've made our whole hobby horse on how the church spends its money and how the church doesn't spend its money, but we have never for a second thought about what it means for us to be generous to our neighbor, we've missed the point. We can focus on the external details so carefully and not be changed as a person by the image of Christ. And that's his problem. That's the problem that these people faced. There's the trouble of inward versus outward purity. This is one that parents sometimes use. I know I heard this one a few times. When I was growing up, it was always the kids' job to do the dishes after dinner. It was was often much more of an ordeal than it should have been. But I heard this one often, because you take too long to do the dishes and then you're in trouble with mom and dad. And so the next time you're going to speed through the whole thing. And things do not end up getting cleaned the way they're supposed to. My parents would remind us of this passage, that if you don't clean the inside of the cup, it does not matter how clean the outside is. If I go to get a drink of something that's been in the cabinet and there's chunks in the water, something was not cleaned the way it was supposed to be cleaned. And it's the same way for us as Christians. It's the metaphor that Jesus himself uses here. Clean out the inside of the cup so the outside can be clean. If we're just putting on airs and putting on faces so that people look at us and think we look clean, but we've not given over our hearts to God first, he says that will not impress anyone. It will not impress the Lord. If we clean the inside first, the rest will follow. Or as it's famously said about King David, God sees the heart. We need to clean out our own house before we go judging others. And this chapter ends with a prediction of judgment. That because their ancestors have persecuted the prophets and this generation themselves that were there with Jesus would put to death not just a prophet, but God's own son, that judgment was coming for them. That's the passage. This is Matthew chapter 23. And as we read it, there may be parts of this that strike us differently than others, as I've made a point of already. I read this and I don't see this at large in this church. I don't see a lot of hypocrisy among the leaders here, among the families here. But we would do well to listen to the Lord's warnings to other people and to make sure that our hearts are in the right place. And so to conclude the lesson, here are just a few abbreviated points of application that are made for each one of us. These are not the things that you use as weapons and you say, this chapter, Matthew 23, is for that guy over there. He's the one who's got the hypocrisy problem. Take this for yourself and learn from these things. Details and fundamentals matter to Jesus. He says, these people are measuring out the spices in their cabinet. He says, you should have done those things, but you shouldn't have neglected the bigger things. We pay attention to the particulars of following Christ. That's important to God. But we must not miss the bigger picture of God's redeeming plan for all people. We must avoid a practice of faith that is primarily external. If the only time we're praying is when other people are watching, that's a problem. If the only time that we praise God is when other people are there looking at us, that can be indicative of a problem. Also, traditions in themselves are not wrong. They're not an evil thing to have traditions. But we must be willing to part with any human traditions if they come to hinder the glory of God and the unity of his people. It's not wrong to do things a particular way if they're not obstructing God's will. But if our traditions get in the way of getting along with other Christians, or they start taking the focus away from God and putting it onto us, we must be willing to part with any tradition. We cling to God and his word, nothing else. And that leads us to our last point, that our devotion is to Jesus Christ. We are not religious people if we're following God. We are disciples. If we're here because we want to be a certain type of person or a certain type of American, or you're at this church because it has certain words on the sign, that's not the right reason to be here. We are here to follow Christ, to be his disciple. We're beholden to nothing else. That's the lesson this morning. I hope that we can all learn from it and grow from it. It's a difficult message. No one likes to hear rebuke all the time, but we're in trouble when we don't hear it, when we don't listen to it. So let's take these all personally. Let's help each other out, and we'll all be the better for it. I'll say a prayer now to conclude the lesson. If you would bow with me.